All right, everyone, welcome to our Bible study series, which is entitled Kingdom Life Manifestation in Unity. Praise God. We are going to have a very powerful and exciting time in Jesus' name. All right, so I would like us to quickly pray together as we dive in. Let us pray. Blessed are you, O Lord, King of all creation. We come before you this evening. We pray that, Lord, let your presence continue to manifest in our midst, in our lives, in our families, and in everything that pertains to our life and godliness. We pray that open our ears, our hearts, that even as we discuss and study about your word, Lord, we'll be able to have your word dwell richly in our hearts and be able to put it into practice to the glory of your name. I pray for those that are still on their way coming, that, Lord, be with them, quicken them, encourage them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so quickly, I want us to read the scripture. Did you pass those out?
Could you say the title one more time? Kingdom Manifestation.
Kingdom Life Manifestation in Unity. Kingdom Life Manifestation. Now in Unity. So primarily, I'm going to talk a little bit about that in our introduction. Just as you saw on the screenshot on Sunday, some of you were there. I wrote something like, Christian life begins with our personal encounters with God when we get saved and empowered by the Holy Spirit. However, the kingdom life can only be manifested in a way that affects those around us by working in unity with other believers in the church. Thus, we will discuss and learn how we can be established and experience the power of God through corporate worship and prayer, so that we may live victorious lives as members in the body of Christ. So this is our focus this time. I know in the past, Pastor Michael, our brother John, myself, we've done the Bible study on different topics. Of course, it was focusing on our discipleship, our lives as believers. But this time now, we are transitioning to look at the life of believers in the church setting, as a group, not as Stephen Mubanga, not as Daniel, not as John, not as Mona, but as the whole. Okay? Praise God. Just as I've said in the introduction. So that is our focus. We are looking at the unity. How does Christianity work as a group? Is it an easy thing to do? If it is, do we like doing it? Some will say yes, some will say, nah, you know, group things are always a problem sometimes. But group things are the best things, actually, when we work them out. Are we together? Yeah, so I've got some questions that we are going to discuss later. Going forward, I wrote something like, one may ask that if I am a child of God and filled with the Holy Spirit, then why not just mind my own business as a Christian and continue to pray alone? Being a pastor for the past 13 years, going into 14 now, I've had different conversations with people. Some of them, they haven't been to church for a long time. And when you ask them, they'll be like, I believe in God. I love God. Oh, I love God. I usually have this personal fellowship with Him all the time. So therefore, I don't even see any need to go to church. I pray alone in my house. And then you are like, really? Yeah. Actually, it's very enjoyable. No distraction, people shouting and everything. Others will be like, no, I just follow preachers, you know, online, maybe on TV, on the channel, or on YouTube, and so on and so forth. But tonight, we want to begin to emphasize on the importance of coming together, leaving our houses and coming together to gather in this manner. In the church service, whichever group meeting or small group, you know, during the course of the week, we want to look at the importance of that. It's very important. Amen. Praise God. And so, the Lord Jesus Christ himself illustrated on the importance of the unity of the kingdom life. So I want us to start reading, first of all, our main scripture, which is John 17, verse 20 to 24. I believe each one of us has a copy of that text. I'm going to read. I'm reading from TNIV. The Bible says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." I want you to mark that phrase. "So that the world may believe that you sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one." Not that one also. "I in them as you are and you in me." Sorry. "I in them and you in me. So that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world," again, the same phrase, "then the world will know that you sent me." Same thing. That's why I said mark that phrase. "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me." Praise God. So this portion of scripture in John chapter 17, it's a long prayer for the Lord Jesus Christ. He started by looking up to heaven, and then he began to pray. In chapter 13, we hear that he washed the disciples' feet. Then in chapter 14, he talks about the comforter. We talked about that last time. You know, the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Holy Spirit. Chapter 15, he talks about the greatest commandments of love. Loving your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your strength, and with everything. And love your neighbor as you love yourself. He gives the summary of the 10 commandments into two. And then in chapter 16, again, he comes back. He talks about the Holy Spirit. When he comes, he's going to teach you and remind you the things that you've forgotten or which I've taught you, and so on and so forth. Chapter 17, then he lifts them up in prayer to the Father. This is where we are reading from. So he prays for the disciples. He prays for them and he tells the Father to say, "Father, I have kept them safe. All those you gave me, I have kept them safe, except one, the son of perdition," other versions say. Can we guess who that is? Already has become prominent, especially as we are approaching Easter. You know, he's the one who is talked about all the time. Judas, except one who was ordained for destruction. That's how some versions puts it. At one point, Jesus said, "For it was better if he was not born." I know people have got so many questions. Is he in heaven? Is he saved or what? You and me, we may not know today. We will know when we get to heaven. But we can talk about that some other time. I haven't come to study about that. Amen. We can have a good discussion about that. On the issue of predestination and so on and so forth. Yeah. So Jesus prays for the disciples. And then, the interesting part now is where we are, where we started from. Where he says, my prayer is not for them alone. Then for who else? I also pray for those who will believe in me through their message. And who are those who will believe? You and me, the contemporary. All those who came after the era of the disciples, the apostles. Jesus prayed for us. And the Bible tells us that he is still interceding for us. We talked about that briefly last time in our Bible study. Last year, actually. If I say last time, we will think as if it's the one John was teaching. Last year, I taught about that. Yeah. So Jesus prayed. And then he goes on to say, he talks about oneness. Look at how he puts the phrases to say that they may be one. So God is concerned about our oneness as the body of Christ, as the church. Jesus is concerned about our oneness. Sometimes we have the temptation to think that it doesn't matter. As long as I'm pleasing God and I'm doing whatever I want to do, my neighbor doesn't matter. Who cares? You know, sometimes we might even say such things. As long as I'm praying, you know, I'm reading my Bible, I'm doing these things, the rest can wait. No, Jesus is concerned about our unity, you and me, that we may be one. Now, being one is not an easy thing. It takes the Holy Spirit to unite us. Grandma Mona was talking about something which is something to do with racism and so on and so forth. I come from Zambia, okay? Africa. You can see my color is different. We've got my sister from Ethiopia. We've got Jiong is originally from Korea. And different, you know, all of us. Amigo there, you know, he's just from teaching me some Mexicans, though he's very fast. I will learn well. Yeah. Now, all of us, all over the world, we speak different languages. We've got different backgrounds. But Jesus is saying, I pray that they may be, how many? One. How is that possible? Are you getting that? So, God's concern is that we may be one, regardless of our culture, regardless of our race, regardless of our tribes. Where I come from, we even have tribes. I am Bemba by tribe. We have 72 tribes and 73 languages. So meaning that each tribe has its own language, but the 73rd one is Nyanja, which is bilingual. It was a combination of all the languages when the tribes met, you know, to try to communicate to each other. That's how that one was formed, Nyanja, the language of the lake. So Jesus is saying that so that we may be one. What makes us one is the identity that we attain through Jesus Christ. Some people are still struggling with it today, just as the disciples struggled with it to mingle with the Gentiles. We talked about that also last year when I was teaching about the Jesus Christ and the Samaritans, the woman at the well. So Jesus' concern is that we may be one. Let's cross over very quickly to Matthew chapter 12. We are looking at this kingdom life, you know, which is concerned about being united. So let's look at what Jesus said about the unity. He gave an illustration when he was confronting some people who did not believe in him. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 to 30, the Bible says, Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and every city or household divided against itself will not stand. If Satan drives out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then can his kingdom stand? And if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your people drive them out? So then, they will be your judges. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or again, how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off possessions without first tying him up, without tying up the strong man? Then his house can be plundered. The last verse. Whoever is not with me is against me. And whoever does not gather with me scatters. How do you know that this group is gathering with Jesus or not? Unity is the sign of the presence of God. Order and unity is the sign of the presence of God. Amen. Amen. So, God wants us to be united in everything that we are doing. He wants us to be one. And then I'll quickly move on to look at the benefits of being united in fellowship together. What are the benefits? Is it important? Does it really matter? Yes, it does. And I'll show you. The first thing that we need to understand is that the unity of the believers pleases the Lord. And by that, God himself commands the blessing upon the believers who are in unity. Let me give this illustration. If there is a big sack here of cornmeal, because I like shima very much as a Zambian, which we make from cornmeal. If there is a huge sack of maybe 90 kilos, no one can lift it up alone, you know, with one hand. But together, if we become maybe the two of us or the three of us, we can be able to lift it up. Are you having that picture? This is the same thing with the Christian life. Imagine you have got the 90 kilos of cornmeal on your head. Okay, or it is on the ground and you want to lift it up. Or maybe you have even lifted it up halfway. Okay? And there is no one to help you. Is that going to be a comfortable situation? It will not. The easiest thing to do is to slam it on the ground and jump off the position so that it doesn't fall on you or something, right? This is how our Christian life becomes when we become lone rangers. We know lone rangers, right? When you become one man commando or one woman commando, there are burdens that are going to be upon your life, just like that 90 kilos of cornmeal. For you to lift up that burden, you need a friend. You need a helper. You need somebody to support you. We go through so many things in this life, of which when you are alone, the burden will be so heavy, such a way that it will cause depression upon your life. It will do damage over your life. But when we find connection with other people, of course you cannot connect like intimately with almost everybody. You know, they are just few, you know. Those you can connect to say, okay, this one, yes, I can trust. You share your burden with them. And they will be able to advise you, they will be able to pray with you, they will be able to encourage you. Life goes on. Even Jesus Christ himself, at one time, we are coming towards Easter, he had this burden in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was begging his disciples 3 times, could you just pray and be alert with me only for 1 hour? He kept on begging them. Their eyes were so heavy. They were sleeping. That burden was so heavy. He wanted support. Are we getting that? So we need to support each other. Sometimes there are things that you know will be so heavy. You just want to cry to somebody. You just want... I was sharing, you know, when I working as a chaplain at Methodist Hospital, I used to have experiences whereby you meet somebody, they will share things with you and cry. Others will even be cursing, you know. You are just there. Yes, I'm listening. Go ahead. You allow them to offload themselves. And at the end, you are like, may I please pray with you? And they are like, no, chaplain, I am good. Thank you. The pastor in me is like, no, I have to pray for you. I can't just go after wasting all this time. But you understand. You are like, okay. It's not prayer that this person needed. They needed somebody to share the burden with. They needed a listening ear. So, when believers are in unity, they will find other people to share their burdens with. Amen. There's no way you can go to somebody you are not getting along and then begin to tell them issues. Can you do that? You can't. It might become the sermon or the news for that particular day. Amen. So when we look at Psalms 33, the Bible says that how good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. It is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on Aaron's beard, down on the collar of his robe. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord commands or bestows his blessing, even life forevermore. Now, there are key words to note here. It is unity. How pleasant it is. How good and pleasant. Not just good. How good and pleasant it is when God's people live together in unity. And then Aaron is mentioned. The precious oil is mentioned. That metaphor. That analog. And who is Aaron? Aaron is the high priest. What is the job of the high priest according to the Old Testament? To minister before the people. And they were ministering in the temple, which is the contemporary congregation. And then Mount Zion is mentioned. Mount Zion, that is the mountain in Jerusalem where the temple of the Lord was built. So, in other words, the psalmist is talking about the group of believers, the congregation, to say how good and pleasant it is when people gather in church. For there, the Lord commands the blessing. Do you want to be blessed? Gather in church, in the body of Christ. There, the Lord will command his blessing. Amen. That's Psalm 133, verse 1 to 3. That's the whole chapter. Only 3 verses. Praise God. So that's the first benefit of the unity of believers, it pleases the Lord. So every time you feel some confusion with some other people, just think of the unity pleases the Lord. Amen? And that will attract the blessing in the body of Christ. The second thing is that being in unity authenticates our faith in Christ and the gospel to the world. We've read in chapter 17 of John, that phrase I said, mark it, where Jesus said, so that the world may know that you sent me and that we are one. Let's take it this way. When I go out, and do something which is not normal, just perform or maybe begin to insult. That's an example, okay? Let's say somewhere at Fuller, okay? At least where I'm known. Or around VCF, and everybody will be like, ah, is that Stephen? Look at that guy. And he calls himself a Christian, and sometimes he ministers and he preaches. Will that be a good example to be known for? That won't be good, right? People are going to say, no, that is not being authentic. So the way we behave sometimes will cause even the outsiders, the people who do not know God, to begin to mock the name of the Lord all the more. Have you ever seen that? And the people out there, unbelievers, they will try by all means to find excuses, to just mock at our faith. Sometimes they will even start a fight with you deliberately. And when you respond, they are like, look at you. You are even saying that you are a Christian. You are not real. You are fake. And then you are like, no, but you are the one who started it. So, our unity. Or sometimes we are believers and then we begin to exchange words, we begin to fight, we begin to maybe insult each other. The people that are watching, they are going to say, that church is not even a good church to join. How can they be behaving like that? So, our unity authenticates the faith that we profess and the gospel that we proclaim. Amen. May the Lord help us to have such a life. It's not easy, but with the help of the Lord, we will advance against every barrier in Jesus' name. The last thing is that being in unity, the unstoppable power is exhibited and manifested when believers gather together. As we are in here, when I stand to pray, I will shake and scream on top of my voice. The prayer will be powerful. But as I do that and then Daniel takes it up, John takes it up, Mona takes it up, everybody in unison, there will be what we call in Greek, dunamis. Where the word dynamite comes from. And you know what the dynamite does, right? It explodes and blows up buildings. That is how the prayer is going to be released. That's the power of being united. That's the power. Let me read some couple of scenarios in the scripture where this power is expressed. In the book of Acts chapter 4 and verse 31, just reading the preliminary verses, the Bible says that the believers were being persecuted. And they gathered as the congregation to call upon the name of the Lord in prayer. In their pain, they started praying. Luke records that as they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. What kind of persecution were they going through? It was the persecution to have them stop preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We are going to hear in chapter 5 that Peter and John, they will be arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin. That's the 70-member council of the priests, the big people. Judgment will be passed. They will be questioned. The Bible says that they flogged them and told them to be released and told the guards to say, release them. And the only command that we are giving you on your way out is that you shall not preach the name of Jesus anymore. In verse 28 of chapter 5, Peter stood up and said, who shall we obey, man or God? Verse 29, he says, yet we choose to obey the Lord. They just left being flogged. They started preaching again the gospel. That's the boldness we are talking about. It came through the power prayer of many believers. Do you want to be charged in the spirit? Be found in the midst of the believers. Because even when I'm feeling weak, but I decide to come to church and then hear the brothers, the way they are praying, lifting up, calling up things, my spirit is going to be revived. The power is going to come upon me. That's how this life works. Amen. So these guys, they prayed. Earthquake came. The place shook. The power of the group prayer, corporate prayer. And then the Holy Spirit filled them and they preached the word with great boldness, without fear. They are telling you to say, stop preaching. Choose to continue to preach. We jail you or beat you up. Or be silent and go free. This guy said, we choose to obey the Lord who will preach if you want. In fact, they were defying the authority. They were like, we choose to obey the Lord who will preach. And if you want, catch us again, throw us in prison or give us as many lashes as you can. We'll hear that in chapter 12, James, the brother of John, who will become the first martyr. Not the first martyr, the second. Stephen, my name, you know, was the first one in chapter 7. Amen. That's the boldness we are talking about. But I'm not advocating that we should take our necks to say, I am bold, come and do this. No, we bind that in the name of the Lord. Because he still needs us to preach the gospel to many people. Amen. That's comforting, right? So, that's the advantage of praying together. The second one is from Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 to 12. The preacher Solomon gives us a practical example of the importance of others. As he says, two are better than one, because they have a good return or reward for their labor. I gave an example of that 90 kilos cornmeal. Two are better than one. If they fall down, they can help each other up. But pity those who fall and have no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Amen. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. When you get a cord, for example, just a cable, okay, or a tying rope, just one strand is tough. But when you add the second one and the third, then they tie you. No matter how powerful you could be, you go like Samson, you end up being tired and you'll be like, please come and help me, untie me. So you'll be begging to be untied instead of breaking them up. So this is an example. This is a practical example of how important it is to work together in the body of Christ. The Bible has given us an example that two are better than one. In my tribe, we've got a saying which goes like, walking together does not mean you are afraid. Twende babiri temwenso. Walking together does not mean we are afraid. So the two of us, when we say, okay, let's walk together, it doesn't mean that I'm afraid. But it means that I need support. Amen? So this is very important. And the Bible has told us that when one falls, the other one is going to help the other up. They will help each other. This is how the kingdom life goes. This is how it goes. One is going to be discouraged. Days, you know, they don't come the same. Even as Christians. You wake up, you are like, you feel as if the whole world, you are the one carrying it on top of your head. The friend will come and say, cheer up, it is well. The time of rest is coming, hallelujah. They will encourage you, are like, oh, praise God. Tomorrow it will be the friend. The friend will be like, amigo, it's me now. I don't think I'll continue even to go to church. The friend will say, no, remember what happened with me. The time of rest came, even you. Let's go. Come on, let's move forward. Hallelujah. This is how we move until to the very end of our life here on earth or until Jesus comes. Supporting one another in prayer, physically, in encouraging, and so on and so forth. That's the importance. Those are the benefits. When something happens, you know, you feel like you are down. Those that are strong will come and lift you up. The journey continues. Praise God. But pity those who fall and they have no one to lift them up. They will be in a disaster because there is no one. So that's why it is very important, even sometimes, to reach out. Each one of us in here, I think we know somebody who was committed with the things of God and then all of a sudden they went astray. There is a great temptation to mind our own business, especially when I came to the U.S. It's an individualistic culture, especially when people are not Christians. People mind their own business. They're like, don't even tell me your issues. It's like you're adding the stress that I already have. That is not a good way. Biblically speaking, we need each other. I'm telling you, when people live in isolation, there is a higher rate of suicide. Did you know that? There's a higher rate of suicide. There's a higher rate of stress, high blood pressure, and so on and so forth. Because when you have all these issues going on, there is no one to share them with. That's why some people, you see them even going like, you know, they have become abnormal, they are mentally disturbed or something. It's because of the things that they are carrying. People begin just to speak by themselves, you know. They are in the room, you are hearing as if there are 10 of them, but it's one person. All they are trying to do is to communicate with somebody. That's a lot of punishment. Being alone, just quiet. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that to everything, there is time and a season for every activity under heaven. There is time to be silent. There is time to speak. There is time. Everything has got time. In South Africa, we know the former president of South Africa by the name of Nelson Mandela, when he was jailed at Robben Island. What happened was, one of the punishments that they were giving them is the punishment of silence. They'll put them in isolation. They'll not allow them to speak to anyone. If a guard is there, a prison warden, he will be silent. The man who tried to engage him, he will just be quiet. Can you imagine that? And Nelson Mandela always used to testify before he died that there was one prison warden he found favor with who could give him some reading materials. So as he was in there, he invested his time in reading. By the time he was released 27 years later, in prison, 27 years, the man had studied and people were like, why is he getting all that philosophy and everything? It was in there. Amen. Okay, forget about that now. Let's be back. That was an illustration. I took you to Africa. Let's be back in the US. So we need each other. It's very important to give each other support. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am. A matter shall be established by the agreement of two or three, not one. We are able to bind and to loose in agreement by two or three. You cannot be the owner of the story and the witness at the same time. I'm saying the truth. Who are the witnesses? Myself. Yeah, people will be like, how are we going to believe? So at least there must be two or three. And the Lord treasures that. Why didn't he say, wherever you are, I am present? He said, where two or three are gathered, there I am. Meaning that he wants order, he wants unity, he wants more than one person to be united. Amen. Because himself and the Father, Jesus and the Father, the Holy Spirit, they are in unity. So he wants the same thing. That's why we read in John 17, Jesus said, just as I am in you and you in me, let them be in me as well. Praise God. First John chapter 4, verse 20 to 21. The Bible says that if we say we love God and hate our own brothers and sisters, then we are liars. That sounds weird and strange, right? It's like, oh, that is not for me. No, it's for all of us. If we hate our brothers and sisters and yet say, oh me, I love God, I don't care about anybody around in the church, I mind my own business, when I come, I'll just be alone, seated. After I hear the sermon, I'll quickly walk out without even saying hi to anybody or introducing myself to anybody. It's my own business. I love God. I hate everybody around me, but I love God. John is saying that when we say that, it means we are liars.
A question.
Does yes.
that refer to like your brother in the church, or does it also refer to like loving people outside of the fellowship?
That's a very good question. It refers to everybody. Your brother, same DNA, not there is not even same DNA. Blood brothers and sisters, as well as those in the church. You know, there is the nuclear family and then there is a church family. So here we are talking about the unity and diversity of the church family. So if I say I love God so much, hallelujah, I don't sleep, I just want to be in the presence of the Lord. And then I say, I don't like Brother Daniel. I hate him. Every time I see him, you know, I even shake, you know, of being upset. Then I'm a liar. That's what the Bible is saying. Don't be offended. It's not me, it's the Bible. Then we are liars. And the Bible says that Satan is the father of lies. God forbid to be associated with that. We are not the enemy's children. We are the children of God. And we love like our Father does. Amen. Jesus himself said, how can you say you love God whom you've never seen and hate your brother who you see every day? That sounds hard, right? But it's there. Unity. May God help us. May he help us in Jesus' name. Look at how God is concerned. In Matthew chapter 18, he says that if you are about to offer a gift on the altar and realizes that you have offended your brother or sister, leave it there. Don't offer it. Go and reconcile. Then come back and give it to God. I know you and me, we can always say, Lord, it doesn't matter. I don't care about that one. Just receive my offering, Lord. Now God is saying, go and make peace. Then come and give. I have to go and say, Brie, I'm sorry over the slap I gave you. God forbid. It's just an illustration. Over the words I told you in the morning, I think I didn't do well. Then you say, oh, it is well. Then you say, okay, praise God. If they have hurt us, it's the same thing. Mark chapter 11 verse 25 says, verse 24 says, whenever you stand praying, believe that you've received what you've asked for and it shall be yours. Verse 25 says, and whenever you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him or her so that your Father in heaven may also forgive you of your sins. Now this becomes crucial. Because what we do here is projected up there. You see that? So if we are divided here, let's not think that we are united in heaven. Amen. The Apostle Paul says, in conclusion, the Apostle Paul says, therefore, let us make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Therefore, let us make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 3. And let's count the value of every member in the church. Every brother and sister, they are important. They are very helpful. This reminds me of the Apostle Paul again. In the book of Acts, chapter 15, verse 36, there is contention between him and Barnabas over Mark. John Mark, the man called John Mark. Because when they were somewhere, I think in Thessalonica, during his missionary journey, John Mark was with them and he decided to desert them and went back to Jerusalem. He abandoned the mission field. Of course, I'm sure that Paul tried to convince him, to beg him. He said no. He returned. And then here comes another missionary journey. Paul wants to go. And Paul, you know, as we know him in his writing, he sounds to be a very radical man. He remembers, he was like, you want us to take this guy? No, he's not trustworthy. He deserted us in that trip. So this time he remains. We are going to take Cyrus instead of him. And Barnabas says, no, the son of encouragement. He says, no, we need to take him along with us. The Bible says that they had a sharp disagreement to an extent that they parted ways, Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas said, okay, Paul, it's okay. And we know that John Mark and Barnabas, they were related. So he was like, I cannot leave my family member. I'll take my family. They left on their ways. That's how they parted. But later, we are going to hear the Apostle Paul writing to say, to Timothy, to say, send John Mark to me, for he is very useful and helpful to my ministry. Though details are not given, the son of encouragement, Barnabas, must have done some works of reconciliation to help them through unity. Amen? And this John Mark, he becomes somebody prominent who comes and writes the Gospel of Mark. That's the same guy whom Paul didn't want to accompany them. He wasn't named among the apostles. He's just like Luke, who was the companion of the Apostle Paul. He writes the Gospel now. Amen. So, this is how it goes in the kingdom of God. We need to be united. Divided we fall, united we stand by fire, by thunder. The enemy wants us to see in disunity. Because when we are in disunity here, when an issue comes up, I can guarantee you that when we provoke each other in here, and the time of prayer comes up, we are going to make each other a prayer point. That lightning comes and passes judgment on our friend who hates us. That's how it is. We'll be like, Lord, deal with that person. Because we are hate. But let's be united. And the Lord will command a blessing upon us. So, at this time, we are going to go into groups. And in these groups, we will discuss two questions. And if there will be any other more questions that we would like to ask, we can ask in our groups. The first question is what I put earlier in the introduction. One may ask that if I'm a child of God and filled with the Spirit of God, then why not just mind my own business as a Christian and continue to pray alone? What's the big deal of coming for Bible study, of coming for Sunday worship? Of course, I've talked about that, but you may have different dynamics and concerns that you might try to bring up and discuss, and your various experiences. And the other one is the question of why the Apostle Paul likens the church to the metaphor of marriage. Okay, I'm talking about a stable marriage. We know. We are going to discuss that in details, just to give you the highlight. So, the relationship that is there is like that bond which is between husband and wife, just as Christ is with the church. So, we can discuss more in application to our personal lives. I can ask you more to say, based on everything that I've said, what areas in your life now have you realized that you need to bring in some unity? Is it in the church? Is it with family members? Is it with our church leaders or your supervisor at work or your professor? Sometimes our professors, they make us mad. You're like, Yeah. So which area? Is it your neighbor? And just as the Spirit will lead you. Amen? You may share what is upon your heart, and then we'll help each other in those small groups.